Lord, thank you this morning for meeting us in worship. Scripture says that you are enthroned upon our praises, and when we engage with our hearts and our words in loving you and pouring out our affection and our gratitude, glory and honor on you, that you meet us. So now, Lord, would you speak? And Lord, especially as it relates to faith, to believing in the unseen, which according to your word is substantial and real and ultimate. So help us to understand, Lord, for those who may be struggling and wavering this morning, be gracious, Lord. For those who are maybe just seeking and trying to figure life out, and what is the big story? What is the meta-narrative, the overarching big story of life? God, I pray that you might bring revelation, Lord, to those who are in that kind of place in their life. But meet us all, Lord, in the pages of Scripture this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can make your way to Malachi chapter 3, and as you do, I want to say congratulations to our Lighthouse Varsity Boys basketball team. Yeah, what a season. You know, this is the first year that our boys basketball varsity has ever made the state tournament, but not only did they make the state tournament, they won, and they were undefeated for the whole season. This is the first team in this conference, which has been around for about 10 years, to ever go 26-0, unblemished for the whole season. So what a great job that the kids and Tony and Daquan, the coaches, all did. They worked so hard, and God blessed them with a great reward, and they give all the glory to God. So we're very, very proud of the kids. Well, let's read our three verses this morning, Malachi 3:13, and then we'll come back and work on it. Lord speaking here, your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. So God says, man, you guys have been harsh towards me and what you're saying about me. How so? You've been saying it's a waste of time to serve me. Wow. Not only that, but you think that serving me is walking around mourning. And you guys call the arrogant blessed, evildoers prospering, and so on. Have you ever felt like serving God just wasn't worth it? I mean, they did. Have you ever felt like really arrogant, wicked people seem to be really blessed in life? They did. Have you ever seen someone or even heard somebody just flat out challenge God or blaspheme God and nothing happens? They seem to be just fine? Well, they did. You know, some years ago, probably 10, 12 years ago, there was a website established called theblasphemychallenge.com. And so the premise of this website is they challenged atheists to record a video and then upload it to YouTube, basically, blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Now, you remember Jesus said that there's one unpardonable sin. It's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And, of course, they don't really understand what that is. But they had a lot of people, thousands and thousands of people taking a video going, I deny the existence of the Holy Spirit. I blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you know, doing this thing, thinking that they were stepping across a line that they could never come back from, because that's how committed they are to their atheism and whatever the consequences after death, you know, they were willing to take. And guys like Penn Jillette of, the magician guy, and Christopher Hitchens and Daniel Dennett, a famous philosopher. They all did that. And a lot of other, you know, sort of famous persons did it. And they uploaded their videos denying God and so on. So I tell you what, Penn Jillette, I just looked him up and he seems to be doing fine. He's got $175 million. He's lost a lot of weight. He's in good health. Daniel Dennett, the philosopher, seems to be doing great. He's been married for almost 60 years to his wife. They have a great family, live in Massachusetts. These are the guys who blaspheme God. God's people in Malachi's day, they looked at all this and they said, this is a waste of time to serve God. It's a waste of time. So what was at the bottom of this cynicism, this acrimony in the hearts of God's people? And I suppose there's a few things, but I think at the center of it is faith, or more accurately, a loss of faith. We're living in a postmodern, post-Christian culture where faith and certainty, verities, have fallen on hard times. And so questions and doubts are virtuous and applauded. But saying that anything is certain today, that seems arrogant to culture at this point in time. But interestingly, it turns out that Jesus was very pro-faith. As a matter of fact, faith is pretty much an indispensable commodity. So in the Bible, generally speaking, faith, belief, is good. Unbelief, bad. I know that's simplistic, but it kind of is the way it is. Now, I totally understand that there may be a few of you here who are seekers, and so you have doubts about the reality of Jesus and God and whatever, and so you're kind of searching, you're checking things out. Maybe your neighbor, your coworker tricked you to come here or whatever, or they, you know, paid you or something. But you haven't landed on what you think about God or Jesus and all of that. So you have questions and doubts. And I get that. That's totally cool. That's a normal part of the journey. But for those of us who have trusted Christ, unbelief is not a friend, and it's not to be treated with kindness and respect. It's not to be coddled and indulged. After Jesus had risen from the grave, he began appearing to numerous people. First, he appeared to Mary Magdalene, and then she ran from her encounter with the risen Jesus to the disciples and said, "I've seen Jesus, he's risen from the dead." And they did not believe her. They said, "You're crazy." Then Jesus appeared to the disciples on the road to Emmaus and blew their minds, gave them an incredible Old Testament Bible study showing how he was on the pages of the Old Testament. And they went to the disciples and said, "Man, it's incredible. We saw Jesus risen from the dead." And the disciples did not believe them. Peter and John and the boys, "We don't believe you." So Jesus shows up. And how do you think he treated the disciples' unbelief? He coddled them. No, he didn't. I'm going to read the verse, Mark 16, 14. "Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had saw him and that he had risen." So rebuke, that's a kind of an intense word. It means he upbraided them, said, "What's the matter with you? Why would you not believe witnesses?" So, Pastor, are you saying that we should rebuke and upbraid people who are struggling and doubting? No. We should show kindness and patience as we encourage those who struggle, but we should be absolutely merciless to the unbelief we find in ourselves. So there's a lot riding on this, gang, a lot. our faith. So if you're wallowing in doubt and unbelief, how much of a gospel effort do you think you're, you know, evangelism kind of gets put on the sideline, doesn't it? If I'm starting to believe that Jesus is risen from the dead and real and so on, and my gospel effort is going to suffer greatly. Right after Jesus rebuked the disciples, he then said this, "Go into all the world, proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved," and so on. "Whoever does not believe will be condemned." So listen, there's a lot riding on your faith, on you believing in Jesus, that he's real, that this whole story that the Bible, you know, sort of aggregates into one big, incredible meta-narrative of life. There's a lot riding on whether you believe this or not. And Jesus says, guys, you better believe in me. Because you're going to need to go out into that world and tell people about me. Unbelief is a debilitating disease of the soul, and it will sideline us and keep us from engaging in the greatest endeavor of all. So faith, however, will fuel our kingdom passion, and it will cause us, it will energize us to reach our world. So let's explore this mysterious thing called faith this morning. We're going to go from Malachi over to Hebrews 11, the famous faith chapter, and we're going to glean a few things from Hebrews 11. So the first thing I want to submit for your consideration is that faith is foundational. It's foundational. That's Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. So the word assurance, it means something substantial, strong, and real. Okay, the same word can be translated foundation. So faith is to the Christian what a foundation is to a house or some other structure. A foundation is something to build upon that supports the rest of whatever it is in your life and so on. It's strong, it's substantial. Once you have a foundation in place, you can begin to build upon the foundation. Those of you who have built a home, you understand this. Once you got that foundation laid, whoa, you're off to the races with that house. Framing starts to happen and all kind of good stuff. So faith takes the invisible, what we hope for, and makes it real to us as we discover that those invisible realities, we discover that they are substantial and that they are foundational. When you put your faith in Christ, God's eternal kingdom becomes real and substantial to you. Now, not to everybody, but only to the person who has faith in Christ. Now, as you begin building on that foundation, which is substantial and real, but invisible, but faith gives substance to the unseen realities. It takes hold of the unseen realities and then brings them into our experience. Our physical senses do something similar, I think. Our eyes, for instance, they take hold of invisible light waves. There's waves just floating through the air right now, invisible waves, and they hit our eyes, and our eyes interpret the light waves into what we now perceive. The same thing is happening with our ears. There's waves, literally waves, that are going through the room right now, and they hit our ears, and our ears then translate what we hear. So faith reaches into the invisible spiritual realm and gives us form and substance to the heavenly and eternal realities in such a way that we can enjoy them, we can build our lives upon them. They are foundational. They are ultimate. What we see in this light, what we see with our senses is not ultimate, it's not eternal. But what we can't see and can only perceive with faith, that is what's ultimate and that's what's eternal. So faith makes real the ultimate realities of life, and our lives begin to be shaped and formed. We build on the foundation of faith. So you following that? We build on the faith, it's foundational. But secondly, it's practical. The next part there, Hebrews 11, 1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Second part, the conviction of things not seen. Conviction, strong word. Faith enables us to see what others cannot see. Because it is certain of what God has promised, it then acts upon that certainty. God's word is sure. So let me give you an example. I want to read to you a note that was found in a baking powder can wired to a handle of an old water pump that was found in the Armagosa Desert in Nevada. It's just a desolate stretch of desert. But the note said this: "This pump is all right as of June 1932. I put a new washer into it and it ought to last 5 years. But the washer dries out and the pump has got to be primed. Under the white rock, I buried a bottle of water out of the sun, cork end up. There's enough water in it to prime the pump, but not if you drink some first. Pour about 1/4 and then let her soak the wet leather. Then pour the rest medium fast and pump like crazy. You'll get water. The well has never run dry. Have faith. When you get watered up, fill the bottle, put it back like you found it for the next feller." Signed, Desert Pete. So can you imagine, you're 1932 and you're crossing this desolate desert and you're parched and there's a water pump there, but it's not primed and there's a bottle of water. Okay, am I going to believe this note, or am I going to go ahead and drink some water and take the safe route, right? I mean, it'll be nasty or whatever, but I'll survive. Listen, do I trust what I can't see? Biblical faith will choose to believe and act upon what God says, even when what God says is at war with our natural understanding and circumstances. You know, let me give you another example. This happens not infrequently. You know, somebody from the church will approach me. Maybe this happens, you know, probably a couple times a year, I would say, and say, "Pastor, my boyfriend and I would like to get married." Awesome. "And we would like for you to do the ceremony." Oh man, I would be so honored. "And, you know, we've sinned sexually and struggle. We want to make things right before the Lord." And I say, "Man, that is so commendable. That is so awesome. So let me ask you guys, are you living together?" "Well, yeah." Well, the first thing I want you to do is I want one of you to move out." "Well, that's kind of impossible because we only have one car and we really can't afford, paying two rents and so on and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But with God, how many things are impossible?" None. Exactly. "So trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understand." See, you guys are good. You're getting good at this. You see, our own understanding, it imprisons us because it's limited to circumstances. It's limited to what we can perceive. So we run through our what-if scenarios. "Well, if I do this, then that is going to happen. And if I do that, then this is going to happen." So our natural understanding, it needs to see where our next step is going to land before we take the step. I need to know. Faith, however, it ushers us into a whole new realm where we are freed from the prison of the natural mind and liberated to trust what God says and make a decision that seems radical. It seems like moving out, what? Listen, the adventure of faith. When we take the step that we can't see where our foot's going to land, that's where the action is, gang. Did you know that the African impala has a vertical jump of over 10 feet, can jump 10 feet straight up, and can jump, you know, lengthwise at least 30 feet? But when you have one, you can keep an African impala you know, caged in with a 3-foot wall. 3-foot wall. Why? Because the impala will not jump if it cannot see where its feet will land. Faith is the conviction and certainty of things we do not see, and it frees us from the fears that entrap us. Well, thirdly, faith, it's not only foundational and practical, it's commendable. It's commendable. Verse 2, for by it the people of old received their commendation. So those of you familiar with the Bible, you know Hebrews 11, it recounts all these people who had faith, right? Abel and Enoch and Abraham and Moses, and they lived their lives by faith. And so they go down in history as great men and women of God, because the one thing that they all had in common was faith. Faith never failed to impress Jesus. In Matthew 8, you have a Roman centurion whose servant is paralyzed and suffering terribly, and the centurion goes to Jesus and says, Jesus, would you heal my servant? He is having such a hard time. I feel so bad for him. And Jesus says, sure, let's go to your house. And he says, you know, I'd rather you didn't. I don't know why the guy didn't want Jesus at his house. But he says, you know what? I'm a man of authority like you. I say things to men and they do it. I know you can say the word right here and right now and he'll be healed. And Jesus said in Matthew 8:10, when he heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, no one in Israel have I found such faith. Marveled, it means to admire, to be tickled, to be amazed at. Jesus, like, that is so cool. You know that I could do this. That I can do a long distance healing. Jesus is a fan of faith, folks. And it's something that's within reach of every one of us here today, by the way. Faith is commendable. Fourthly, faith is enlightening. It's enlightening. That's verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, but so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So what we see did not come from things seen. What we see came from the unseen. God spoke it into existence. Now, I want you to realize here, it is interesting that you know, the word of God says very clearly, it takes faith to understand this. Okay, not science. Not observing. Faith understands it. There's so much attempt from Christians to prove that God created everything from nothing. And, you know, there's all kind of ministries out there. And I'm not saying it's necessarily a bad thing. But here, the word of God says itself. God admits that it has to be understood by faith. It's not that there isn't evidence. There's an abundance of evidence. And but here's what happens. The natural man, the person who doesn't have faith in Jesus, just takes the raw data, the scientists, whoever, take the raw data of the universe and interprets it and draws conclusions from it. And the conclusions are inevitably wrong or at least incomplete for at least a couple of reasons. Number one, he or she doesn't have all the data. They can only observe what they can observe. So they can't see the immaterial realm, and a lot of people don't believe it exists. But secondly, he or she is a victim of their own biases. That whole seeing through a glass darkly thing, we're really limited. There are myriad ways to interpret our existence. I mean, there's all kind of philosophies out there that have been carved on, and I mean, deep thinkers and philosophers that have just carved on, you know, and coming up with a map of life. What is life about? You know, the whole thing. But they don't have faith, and so they don't see. I heard a story about a scientist who placed a frog on his lab table one day to perform an experience, and he carefully measured the height, the length, the weight of the frog, and he trained it to respond to the word jump. When he said jump, the frog would jump. And so, he carefully plotted out the number of trials he would do, and he would record the data, and so on. And so, the first thing, he had the frog jump, and he measured the distance that the frog jumped, and it was 14 centimeters. Had to do it a couple times, and 14 was the average. So he recorded that, and then he amputated one of the legs, and then commanded the frog to jump. The frog did, and this time it jumped an average of 11 centimeters. He recorded it in his book and amputated another leg. This time, when he said jump, the frog jumped about 6 centimeters or so. Recorded it, amputated another leg. Commanded the frog to jump. The frog maybe got a centimeter or so with one leg. Then amputated the final leg, said jump, and the frog did not jump. The conclusion that he came to is that frogs without legs are deaf. Maybe. Listen, Christian, you'll never argue someone into the kingdom. You're never going to use your razor-sharp wit and your teleological and cosmological arguments to prove that God exists and just, you're going to win them through. It won't happen. It doesn't work that way. The world says, I'll believe it when I see it. And God says, no, you'll see it when you believe it. Well, fifthly, faith looks forward to a future reward. Now, this is really important. This is big. This is why we are willing to suffer. This is why we are willing to do the right thing, even if it costs us. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Now, this reward is primarily future reward. Now, we could easily argue that there's benefits right now for having faith. We can argue that. We could also argue that faith costs us sometimes, maybe even causes us to suffer sometimes. But the rewards the writer of Hebrews has in mind are primarily future. Abraham was called by God to leave his country and go to a new land, a promised land that God promised him and to show him and give to him. And so Abraham ventured out in faith, but Abraham, we discover, was looking for more than an earthly country. He was actually looking past that to a heavenly city. How do we know? Well, it says it in Hebrews 11:10. He was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. So Abraham was looking beyond this geographical spot in the Middle East that we know as Israel, and he was looking to a heavenly city. That is, Abraham's faith perceived ultimate realities. It goes on in verse 13, Abraham died in faith, not having received things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Listen, that's what faith does. It sees the future blessing. It can see it. Yes, it's invisible to the naked eye, but it is clear to faith. Moses, it says in Hebrews 11:26, considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Wow. Moses, the prince of Egypt. Moses, perhaps in line for Pharaoh's throne. Moses, who had all the wealth he could ever imagine, all the fame in the world. Was his. All the education, Egypt, the libraries were vast. He had all of it. And he esteemed what? The reproach of Christ. greater wealth than all of his money and his fame. Wow. Moses saw something, didn't he? Moses was able to see into the realm of the invisible. And again, it says he was looking to the reward. Are you looking to the reward, Christian? What does all this mean for us? It means that we need to stand our ground. Stand your ground. Be immovable. Be formidable. Be sure of what you believe and in whom you believe. In 1 Corinthians 15, after explaining how the reality of Jesus' resurrection necessarily means that his people will be resurrected like him with immortal bodies that have capabilities we can hardly even imagine. After explaining all of that in chapter 15 for 57 verses, Paul ends that chapter in verse 58 and says, therefore, because of the resurrection stuff, listen, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. It matters. It matters beyond this life. What did God's people in Malachi's day say? It's in vain. We serve God in vain. Waste of time. That's unbelief talking. Faith sees the reality of the heavenly city, of the reward that will be awaiting all of God's people. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Stand your ground, Christian. Stand your ground. You may not feel like showing up for children's ministry or ushering or worship or whatever it is. Stand your ground. Show up. Put one foot in front of the other. You may be in a tough season emotionally, maybe even going through doubts. Listen, stand your ground. It may be hard in your marriage right now. Stand your ground. You may be going through rough times financially or physically, and you look around and you see people who don't know the Lord and they seem to be doing fine. Listen, stand your ground. Don't be moved. You may be being ridiculed by your peers because your faith in Jesus and they mock you. Stand your ground. Don't be moved by that. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain, I guarantee you. We have a massive crowd cheering for us. Did you know that? Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, the picture is a stadium, a big stadium full of people, and they are yelling for, not at us, for us. Moses is there and Abraham is there. Listen, these people, by the way, are not mere spectators. They're contestants who have gone through the competition. They've been victorious and now they're cheering us on. I've never been to a Seattle Seahawks football game. I've talked to some of you who have. He said it was an experience like none other. I've seen it on TV, but those fans, they are nuts. You know, they call it the 12th man, right? I mean, they just yell at the top of their lungs. It is crazy. I think, you know, they just never stop yelling the whole time. The opposing quarterback can't even get the signal call or call an audible because the players can't hear because it's so loud. I think they start yelling in the car on the way. Ah! And they're probably, like, they go to the bathroom. They're still like, ah! It's nuts. But I'll tell you what, those Seattle Seahawks football players are just about unbeatable at home. It's one of the hardest places to win. So too, we are surrounded by a much greater cloud of witnesses. And these aren't merely fans. They're those who have competed successfully before us. And they're saying, come on, man. We got this. Stand your ground, Christian. Don't be moved. Their lives are a witness and an inspiration for us. Reason will not get you to Jesus. Faith will. Faith takes us far beyond where reason ever could. Let's pray. Lord, it's so amazing that you've created this, I guess I'll call it a system, but where we humans who are bombarded, our senses are bombarded, and we reason about what things mean, and we try and make sense of things, and yet you've made this mysterious thing called faith as the avenue by which eternal realities open up to us. That which is unseen becomes real and perceived. And we discover that it's substantial and it's ultimate. It is the big story, the meta-narrative. It is ultimate reality. And yet we walk around and then there's lots of people who don't see it. What a unique dynamic. But Lord, one thing is sure, if we're gonna be any kind of gospel use to you, then boy, we need to believe it. Like, hardcore believe it. Like, willing to give our life for it, believe it. So Lord, for those who are wavering in faith, maybe who have been, maybe intimidated by the voices of so-called reason, the new atheists or the philosophers of our age or whatever, God, I pray that you would just expose the foolishness of being swayed by fallen human philosophers, brilliant as they may be. The cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So, Lord, for those who are wavering, Lord, your word says about you that you will not snuff out a smoldering wick. You will not break a bruised reed. For the smoldering wick here this morning, would you fan that back into flame, that spark? Get it going again, Lord. Lord, for the bruised person here this morning, that you would nurse them back to health and vigor in their walk with you. Lord, for the hard-hearted, like Malachi was interacting with and God was speaking to, Lord, would you give a good old-fashioned rebuke? Get them off their rear ends. Walking with you, believing in you, telling of you, living for you. Father, for the seeker, the person that's been just trying to figure the thing out, life, Lord, I pray that you would just open up the eyes of their understanding to see that you are indeed real, that Jesus is indeed the Savior. And that, Lord, in this moment that we have here, that they would place their faith, and they have it, they would place their faith in Jesus. Not in reason, not in philosophy, not in some other human or group, but in Jesus Christ. I pray that they would place their faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for their sin, who rose from the dead, historical fact. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to invite you, if I'm praying for you, if what I've been praying about is resonating with you, if you're that person that you've been searching and seeking and wondering and all of that, but you're ready to place your faith in Jesus today, I want to ask you to raise your hand, and then I'm gonna lead you in a prayer. And the Bible says that if you believe in your heart in Jesus, that he died on the cross, rose from the dead, if you confess him as Lord, you'll be saved. That is, God will give you the free gift of salvation upon you placing your faith in Christ. So if you're ready to do that, I want to help you. And so would you raise your hand right now? And then we will pray in just a moment. God bless you, ma'am, right over here. Anybody else? God bless you back here. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you back here. Thank you, Lord, for these hands that are going up. Holy Spirit, would you just continue to draw those who need Christ? Anyone else? God bless you, ma'am, right down here. All right. Anybody else? All right. Great. Now, all of you who raised your hand, we're going to pray. You're going to pray out loud. You're going to repeat what I say, but you're going to mean it. You're going to talk to Jesus here. And Jesus is going to do what Jesus promises to do, that he's going to save you. He's going to become your Lord and Savior. So pray with me. Repeat after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you, that you died on the cross for me and rose from the dead. And please come into my heart. Wash away my sin. Be my Lord and Savior. Help me from this day forward to walk with you and to get to know you. In your name I pray. Amen.